Speaking of the love of God, this morning I'd like to preach a sermon entitled The Peculiar Love of the Lord Jesus. And by the word peculiar, I mean having a character exclusively its own, unlike anything else or anything of the same kind or class. Specific, particular, singular, odd, strange, special, or distinguished. Especially distinguished. I would like you to please bear that in mind when I use the sermon title, The Peculiar Love of the Lord Jesus. I really mean the distinguished love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Please turn with me to 1 John chapter 4, verse 16. I am going to share some things with you this morning from God's Word that I know will bless you. 1 John 4, verse 16. The Apostle John wrote by way of inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. Now that's a very interesting and important part of this verse that I would like you to please draw your attention to. We know the love of God, what His love is for us, and we rely on that love for us. A lot of people that are in the body of Christ don't rely on God's love because they really don't understand the peculiar love that God has for us. It is a very peculiar kind of love. And I'll show you that this morning in the sermon. Before I work on down to exactly how He shows His love toward His disciples, I would like to start at the top, the way that God has shown His love to all of mankind. And I believe that everyone here, hopefully, instantly, when the subject of God manifesting His love for planet Earth, I hope you recognize that that has come primarily through the cross. What Jesus did on the cross is the greatest act that could ever be done for holy God to come down and to be made in the likeness of man. He walked the face of the earth and He died on the cross. In our day and age, that would be like being electrocuted, put to death in an electric chair. That kind of death, the death of a criminal, a shameful and painful death is what Jesus did, demonstrating His love for us. Please turn with me to John chapter 15, verse 13. John chapter 15, verse 13 tells us that greater love has no one than this, that one laid down his life for his friends. So this is the greatest kind of love that could ever be shown, what Jesus did on the cross for us. But you know, the shocking thing about this, in Romans chapter 5, verse 10, we learn that when Jesus did that, from God's perspective, we were His enemies. We were ungodly, verse 6. And it was at that point in time that Jesus died for us. While we were yet ungodly, dead in our sins, on our way to hell in rebellion to Him, that Jesus died that kind of death for you and me. Wow, what a manifestation of this peculiar, distinguished love that Jesus has for us. When we speak of love, we tend to think of the love that we know as humans. When we think of God's love, we need to go to the Word of God and get an understanding just what His love is like. But there are other facets of His love that might surprise some of you. And before we're done with this sermon this morning, I'm going to mention a few of these. While Jesus was hanging on the cross, we see that He cried out to the Father, and He said in Luke 23:34, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Please bear in mind what just happened before Jesus prayed that prayer to the Father. Asking the Father to forgive the ones that crucified Him. There He is. He's bleeding. He's dripping blood. We know that for certain. Because Isaiah 52:14, he was so beat up, swollen, he didn't even look like a man. His form and his countenance looked altogether different. There He is. He's red in His own blood. They spit on His face. He fell with the cross, so He has dirt on Him and probably sweat. So He's bloody, He's dirty. Sweat is on Him, spit is on Him, and He's hanging on the cross. And He prayed to the Father, this peculiar love that He has, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. The very ones that put him through that kind of torture. And one of the most remarkable things to me is that while Jesus was there, we see in Matthew 27:44 that both of the thieves, one was crucified to his right, one to his left, both of the thieves were hurling insults at Jesus. Even the one that later said, Lord, remember me when you enter your kingdom. Before he said that, he was hurling insults at Jesus. But this peculiar love that Jesus has, right when that same thief cried out, Lord, remember me when you enter your kingdom, Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. Forgave him on the spot. Wow, what a love Jesus has for us. This is remarkable. And so we know and rely on the love that God has for us. Now, you just bear in mind, what I just shared with you is the love that Jesus manifested, this peculiar love that he manifested for the wicked, for those that were hurling insults at him, that crucified him, that put him through that shame and that pain. I'm working my way up to the kind of love he has for his followers. We see something else that's remarkable. In Mark chapter 10, verses 21 and 22, we read of the account of the rich young ruler. He came running up to Jesus, knelt before Jesus, and he looked up at the Lord and he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus told him, and he walked away sad and unsaved. And the Bible says in Mark chapter 10, verses 21 and 22, that Jesus loved him. The word in the Greek is the supreme kind of love. That's verse 21, agape. That's an unsaved person. Jesus loved him, told him what the truth was, and the truth made him sad. But Jesus loved him so much, he wanted him to know what the truth was. Jesus knew that he would get sad, but Jesus knew he needed to hear the truth. Of course, the peculiar kind of love that Jesus has for us gives us our own free will. We could go whichever way we want, but he wants us to do the right thing. That's why he acted and spoke the way he did in various ways to the people around him. And Jesus loved this man, and it was manifested in that he told him the truth, which caused him to be sad. In Matthew 15, verse 12, Jesus told the Pharisees the truth, which caused the Pharisees to be offended. In Luke 11, 45, Jesus told the scribes the truth, and they were insulted. Now, how in the world, why in the world would this peculiar love, this exceptional, extraordinary kind of love, react in a way that would cause people to be offended and insulted and sad? Well, that's because we must know the truth before we can decide to do the right thing. Of course, God will all along give us our own free will. He's just trying to paint the picture as clear as he can so that we could see what true reality is. I think if we really knew what the truth was on anything, that we would always be drawn toward God. And that's what Jesus was doing, just telling the people the truth. In Luke 16, verse 14, Jesus mentioned something about God and money and said, you cannot serve both God and money. And the Pharisees who loved money were sneering at him. How would you like to witness to somebody, tell them the truth in love, hoping that they'll turn from their sins and follow God, and they will sneer at you? That's exactly what happened to Jesus. And the reason they did this, it's cited in John 7:7. Very important verse. If you don't know about John 7:7, you need to make note of this. Because John 7:7 tells us the reason why the world hated Jesus. It says, this is Jesus speaking, quote, I testify that what it does is evil, unquote. In other words, Jesus was speaking the truth in love, telling them what fact was, and they hated him because the truth hurts. John 15:25 states that they hated Jesus without reason. No real good reason to hate somebody that tells you the truth. Paul said to the Galatians, have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? He was refuting the heresies that were floating in that particular area, and that would be that you'd have to be circumcised and obey certain feast days to be a Christian. that faith in Jesus was not good enough. The Apostle Paul told them the truth and said, that's ridiculous. If anybody is preaching a message contrary to what we apostles preach, even an angel from God, let that person be damned. Let him go to hell, is what he said. Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. I mean, you don't fool around with the message of grace. And Paul made it crystal clear in that book. He told the people the truth just like the Lord Jesus here. But I wanted you to see, I don't mean to get off of the subject this morning, because particularly I'm trying to dwell on the subject of the peculiar love that Jesus has for us. And of course, when I mention the Lord Jesus, it would be safe for me to say, just in general, the peculiar love that God has for us. Because Jesus is the exact representation of the Father. He said, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father in John 14. Not that he's the person of the Father, because Jesus and the Father are two separate individuals. Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father in heaven. He's not the Father, but he's one with the Father in nature, one in essence, but he's a different person. Three persons, one God by nature. The doctrine is known as the Holy Trinity. So whatever Jesus did, it's exactly the same thing the Father would have done or said if the Father was here in person. He wasn't. His only begotten Son was, the Lord Jesus. And everything he did was exactly like the Father would do. So when I speak of the peculiar love of the Lord Jesus, really it's the peculiar love of the Father, because it's really the same. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one. Okay, now, there's something that we read of over here in Revelation 3:19 that I'd like to draw your attention to. The first thing I mentioned this morning was God's peculiar love toward the hardened sinner, and then his love toward the religious deceived, and that's what the rich young ruler was. He was religious, but he was deceived. And that's what the scribes and the Pharisees were. They were religious and deceived, and Jesus showed his peculiar love to them by giving them the truth that made some sad, some insulted, some offended, but he gave them the thing that they needed most, the truth. Now, we see in Revelation 3:19, his peculiar love for those that are lukewarm and slow to repent. Revelation 3:19, Jesus said, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. Peculiar, isn't it? You mean to tell me this God, which is love, would actually rebuke and discipline? You better believe it. It says right here, and the context bears out, those that were lukewarm. He's saying, I'm giving you a warning. I am going to rebuke and discipline you. I encourage you to repent and be earnest. Therefore, if not, I will spew you out of my mouth. We see something similar to this in the Old Testament that God spoke through the prophet Amos. Amazing. Turn to Amos chapter 4. I want you to see this. How God deals with the lukewarm and the slow to repent. Now the Bible says in Romans 2:4 that God's kindness leads towards repentance. You want to know what his kindness is? I'm about to read it to you. This is Amos chapter 4. Amos is right after the small book of Joel, which is right after the book of Hosea. Amos chapter 4. I like to begin reading at verse 4, and I'll read all the way on down. I'll start at verse 6. Verse 6 all the way on down to verse 11. God is speaking through the prophet Amos, and he said, I gave you empty stomachs in every city and a lack of bread in every town, yet you have not returned to me. You see, that was God's kindness. Verse 7, I also withheld rain from you when the harvest was still 3 months away. I sent rain on one town but withheld it from another. One field had rain, another had none and dried up. People staggered from town to town for water, but did not get enough to drink. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. You mean to tell me that God would withhold rain? This God that has peculiar love would withhold rain, hoping that we would turn from our evil ways and come back to him? That's exactly what the Bible is teaching. I wonder if perhaps that wasn't what God was trying to do a few months ago, especially when we were going through that drought that we were in over here in America. Maybe he's speaking to the Americans and saying, it's time for you to wake up. There's enough wickedness in America. All the abortions and the homosexuality, all the sexual immorality and all that other filth and wickedness and garbage. Enough is enough. America has been given all kind of spiritual light and opportunity and freedom and affluence. It's time for you to do something right for a change. And I'm going to send a drought on the land for you to wake up. Well, we see right here back in the days of Amos, when God withheld rain, it didn't work. Let's read on down and see what else he did. Verse 9. Many times I struck your gardens and vines. I struck them with blight and mildew. Locusts devoured your fig and olive trees. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. They still didn't return. I sent plagues among you as I did to Egypt. I killed your young men with the sword along with your captured horses. I filled your nostrils with the stench of your camps. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. Violence and war, that didn't even do it. I overthrew some of you as I overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. You were like a burning stick snatched from the fire, yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. He gave them empty stomachs, lack of bread, withheld rain, sent blight, mildew, locusts, plagues, violence and war, and he even rescued them like a burning stick snatched from the fire, according to verse 11, and none of that had any effect on these people. God's peculiar love. God does rebuke. He does discipline. Why does he do this? Why does he try to get us to turn to him? Because the wages of sin is death. And God wants us to do the right thing, and the right thing is always get fully committed to him. Now, this is the part that I'm going to try to dwell upon the most. The special, unique, unusual love that Jesus has for his disciples. And of course, this is what we just seen, but it would be those that would be lukewarm and in a very precarious spiritual condition. But now I'm going to show you one that is more committed, and he wobbles, stumbles. And the case in point, you're probably thinking you already know who? Peter. What a person to study. Listen to this. Let me give you a little background about the Apostle Peter before we proceed. I want you to listen. Peter was in the inner circle of the 12 apostles, the most distinguished of all the disciples when Jesus walked the face of the earth. There were a group of disciples, and he chose 12 of them. And of the unique 12, the inner circle of the 12, Peter, John, and James. So Peter's right there, right in the inner circle. He heard Jesus' authoritative teachings for approximately 3 years firsthand, and he heard these powerful, perfectly delivered teachings and preachings on the subject of hell and endurance and other important things like the kingdom of God. He saw Jesus heal the blind and the cripple, cleanse the leper, raise the dead. He saw Lazarus raised from the dead, Jairus' daughter raised from the dead, widow Nain's son raised from the dead. He heard the demons cry out that Jesus was the Son of God and heard those demons beg for mercy. And then he saw Jesus cast the demons out. He saw the salvation and the deliverance of the madman of Gadara that had thousands of demons in him. He was right there. He saw Jesus transformed at the Mount of Transfiguration, and he was talking with Moses and Elijah. Peter was there when he saw it. He saw Jesus multiply the loaves and the fish to feed the crowds. Saw the miracle of Jesus directing the fish to get into their net after no success fishing all night long. He saw Jesus walk on water. In fact, Peter walked on water. The only man in Scripture that ever walked on water besides Jesus. But of course, Jesus is different than ordinary man because he's God and he's man. But Peter actually walked on water. Think about that. He saw Jesus calm the raging storm in the sea with the words, "Peace be still." And that was it. It got still. He was right there. Looked like the boat was going to go down. It was rocking back and forth, and the water was splashing in. And Jesus spoke those words, and that was it. Calm right down. Peter was right there. He saw the transformed lives of Matthew, who was a tax collector. Now he's right there, one of the 12. Saw the transformed life of Zacchaeus, the sinful woman in Luke 7, and others. He saw what the Word of God and this message that Jesus was preaching could do to others, and he himself experienced it. He boldly said that he and the other apostles believed and knew that Jesus was the Holy One of God. After Jesus preached that sermon in John 6, that many of his disciples walked away and followed Jesus no more. Jesus said to the 12, "Are you going to walk away and leave me too? Peter said, we know and believe that you are the Holy One of God, proclaimed Jesus as the Holy One of God. And then Jesus was denied by Peter three times. Peter swore, I don't know him. He didn't just deny him. He swore he did not know Jesus. But that's not the first time that he made a major blunder. I have eight of them cited in Scripture. Let me back up, and I'd like to start in Matthew 16 and show you some of the serious blunders that Peter had and how this peculiar love that Jesus has, which we know and rely upon, was manifested to Peter. How Jesus didn't pull out the whip like he did with those in the temple. He dealt with Peter in an altogether different kind of a way. In Matthew 16:22, remarkable. Peter rebuked Jesus. Did you hear me? I said Peter rebuked Jesus. Jesus just said he's going to have to go up to Jerusalem. He's going to suffer many things. He's going to be put to death and he's going to resurrect from the grave. Peter took him aside and rebuked him. And Jesus recognized that was Satan that was speaking through Peter and said to him, out of my sight, Satan, you are a stumbling block to me. You do not have a mind of things of God, but the things of men. Verse 23. So that was the first major blunder with Peter. You would tend to think Jesus would say, wait a minute. I'm the Lord here. If anybody's going to be doing any rebuking, it's going to be me. You're not going to rebuke me. I'll rebuke you. No, Jesus never did that. Of course, Jesus did rebuke him. But he kept Peter right there in the inner circle. He continued to be an apostle. What a blunder to make. And then 6 days later, not even a week later, 6 days later, if you read the beginning of Luke 17, verses 1 through 5, you'll find out just after Jesus rebukes Peter the way he did, after Peter rebuked Jesus, we see that the miracle at the Mount of Transfiguration occurred. And there, Peter tried to put Jesus on a par with Elijah and Moses. And then the Heavenly Father rebuked Peter. Audible voice from heaven spoke. And it was a rebuke to who? Peter. The words were, this is my Son whom I love, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Don't put him on a par with Elijah and Moses. Don't try to build three tabernacles like Elijah and Moses are equal with my Son. Listen to what my Son has to say. So the Father rebuked Peter. Okay, and then in Matthew 26, verses 31 through 35, Jesus made a statement. He said, all of you will fall away this night. Told all the apostles, you're all going to fall away. Peter said, you're wrong. You're misinformed. Though all fall away, I'm not. He was calling Jesus uninformed. Jesus made a statement, you're all going to fall away. Peter says, not me. You're wrong. I won't. Notice that. Notice this other blunder. But the peculiar love of the Lord Jesus just hung right in there. In Matthew 26, verses 37 through 46, just about time for Jesus to be arrested and to go to the cross. So what does he do? He takes the inner circle of the apostles, Peter, John, and James. Time for us to pray. So these three apostles are together. Jesus goes a stone's throw away, not very far away. Maybe 50, 80 yards away. And he's praying over there and he comes back. And all three, including Peter, are asleep. Right when prayer is most needed, Peter's asleep, sleeping. Jesus woke him up along with John and James. Went back out to pray, came back the second time. They're all three sleeping again. Went, came back the third time, had to wake them up the third time. Peter fell asleep on him three times. So did John and James. And then in John 18, verses 10 and 11, Jesus was arrested. Peter was there, pulled out his sword, and went, whoosh, tried to cut off the head of the servant of the high priest, and he ducked and whoosh, cut off his ear. Jesus had to rebuke Peter again. Put your sword away. Healed the man. Healed this unbeliever. Malchus was his name. And then Jesus went on to trial. But we see where Peter made another blunder. And then I already mentioned, after that in sequential orders, when Peter denied Jesus. And then, this is something that really touches my heart. It really grabs me. And I think this is going to touch you too. Turn with me to John chapter 21. You start reading at verse 1. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and the two other disciples who probably were Philip and Andrew, were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. Okay, now, listen to me. This is after the resurrection, after Jesus was crucified, and now he's alive. Wow! The one they beat and put to death conquered the grave. That means that everything he said is true. It endorses all these truths about heaven and hell and sin. No question, Jesus is alive. And if you'll notice, verse 14 of John 21, this was the third time that Jesus appeared to his disciples. So this means already twice Jesus appeared, and definitely at least one of the times to Peter. Probably both times Peter saw Jesus personally. And Peter was told with the other ones to go to the mountain in Galilee and wait for me there, Jesus said. And while they were waiting, Peter got tired and he said, I'm going fishing. How hard is that to wait for Jesus to come? I don't know how long it was. Couldn't have been very long. And after a period of time, he said, I'm going fishing. And his influence adversely rubbed off on the other ones. Now, we're talking about the apostles that God chose to spread this message that will change a person's eternal destiny. They're going out fishing after the resurrection. Peter led them astray. They're out fishing all night long. Didn't catch a thing. Jesus appears by the seashore. Tells them where to throw the net. Shirt on. Jumped into the water. Swam in the shore. And what in the world? How in the world did Jesus, with this peculiar love, treat Peter? Had breakfast for him and the other apostles that were out fishing instead of waiting. And not only did Jesus make them breakfast, he served them breakfast. It's right there, John chapter 21. Wow! The peculiar love that Jesus has. Notice verse 15. When they had finished eating what? Breakfast. Jesus didn't say one thing to Peter right when he got inshore or during breakfast, but now they're done with breakfast. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Now the situation changes. We have seen the peculiar love of the Lord Jesus manifested to Peter time and time and time and time and time and time again. And now Jesus turns the table and asks him a question. Do you truly love me more than these? I'll give you something to study. Try to figure out what the these are. Is he talking about the fish? Is he talking about the other disciples? What's he talking about? No way for us to tell. But he said, do you truly love me more than these? We manifest our love for Jesus. Listen to me. Not by goosebumps. Not by a feeling, but by obedience. And I'll show you that later on. Now you have a man that rebuked Jesus, and then Jesus rebuked him. Then after that, 6 days later, he put Jesus on a par with Elijah and Moses, and then he was rebuked by the Heavenly Father. We see that he called Jesus misinformed when he said that all the apostles would fall away. Then we see that he fell asleep on Jesus 3 times with the other apostles when they should have been praying. We see that he pulled out his sword and he cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest when he should not have done that. He denied Jesus 3 times and even swore that he didn't know him. And then, after he saw Jesus, after he resurrected, he disobeyed again and he went out fishing instead of being busy about the Father's work. And then we see Acts chapter 2 rolled around, day of Pentecost. 120 Christians in the upper room. Who did God use? Who did the head of the church use to preach a message that would get 3,000 to the kingdom? Our buddy Peter. Was Jesus done with him? Hey, Peter, enough is enough. It's one thing to deny me 3 times and swear that you don't even know me, but after you repented, you saw me resurrect from the grave, and you still disobeyed. That's not the way the love of God is manifested toward His disciples. And then we would tend to think, well, surely Peter is straightened out now, because the first half of the book of Acts is written about Peter's exploits in the Lord. The many people that were healed through Peter, the sermons he preached, people raised from the dead, how God channeled His power through Peter. And then we see in Galatians chapter 2 that Peter makes another major blunder at Antioch. Paul the apostle withstood him to his face and rebuked him before all because Peter was in error. And then God used Peter to write part of the Bible after that. Isn't that something? And not only that, in John chapter 21, you're probably still in John 21, look down at verse 19. The Bible tells us that when Peter died, he died a death that would glorify God. We know that through church history that Peter died a martyr, crucified upside down. Said he wasn't worthy to die like Jesus because he denied him 3 times. Jesus died on a cross upright. He wants to die upside down on a cross. So they accommodated him. And God even used him, this one that stumbled and repented, got back up, got serious with God, fell again. Isn't that something? You know, the greatest honor of everything that I see Peter receiving from God, the greatest honor, as far as I'm concerned, would be that God used him the right part of the Bible. I mean, wow, what a privilege. This word is forever settled. God chose Peter to write 2 of the 27 books of the New Testament. The Bible says, and so we know and rely on the love God has for us. Since I've been a Christian, I've ran into a few people that walked with the Lord a few times, and they've told me, I was saved. One particular person got angry, disappointed with God, and burned his Bible. Felt, that's it for me. I can't come back to the Lord. And they based that on something ripped out of context in Hebrews chapter 6. All I have to say is, they never experienced what Peter did. Never heard the teachings that Peter heard, saw the miracles that Peter saw. Never walked on water like Peter. If Peter could stumble all those times and come back, what makes someone think that they can't come back and get in so close with God that God would use them afterwards to write part of the Bible or preach a sermon that would get 3,000 saved? This peculiar love that God has for us isn't like ours. We have to look to the Word to find out what it's like. But I'll tell you something else about this peculiar love of the Lord Jesus. As much as He loves us, as much as He wants us, after Jesus drove out those thousands of demons that was in a madman at Gadara, Mark chapter 5, it's either verse 17 or verse 19, whichever. The people there in that region came to Jesus and pleaded with Him to leave. Jesus didn't say one word. Turned, got in a boat, that peculiar love of the Lord Jesus, said, okay, well, you have your own free will. If your free will is, no, I won't follow you, Jesus. Well, I want you to leave. I want you out of my life, Jesus. I don't want you on the throne of my heart. Well, this peculiar love of Jesus will let you turn and walk away from the presence of the Father as the prodigal son did. But I want you to know, if you walk away, you better believe He's going to be drawing you. He'll draw you back. But He'll still give you an opportunity where you can say, no, 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 no. That peculiar love of Jesus is going to deal with you. I'll say this and you listen to me. What made Peter so special in the eyes of God wasn't that he didn't stumble. It was that he was so quick to repent. And he was so sorry. You notice that? And you know, I'll tell you one thing about Peter. He sure blundered. The biggest blunders that you see in the New Testament. Nobody blundered like him. Nobody. Nobody came close to the blunders that he made. But I'll tell you, there are people here this morning that need to realize that he was right back there in the very palm of the Lord's hand, right back there, right where God would have him be when he asked for forgiveness. Some of you need to know that. The Bible says in 1 John 4:16, We know and we rely on the love that God has for us. When that prodigal son was restored, the father restored him to full sonship. Didn't say, you wretched, low-down thing, you. Slap him a few times. You're going to have to go be just an ordinary servant. You're not coming in this house. That's not what we saw. Through a feast. My son was dead. He's alive again. This is cause to rejoice. He's home. God's kindness led him back home. But, of course, that son had to make the final decision. What was God's kindness? He got so low, he went down, 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 to where he longed to eat the food that the hogs were fed, and he didn't eat any. That was God's kindness, drawing him back. Why is it we have to go through adversity and calamity before we really get serious with God? I'm telling you, some of you in here that are playing games with God, you're wondering, why in the world is everything going wrong? God's trying to get you to repent. Just like we saw in Amos chapter 4. He's drawing you. That's the way he draws us. You can rely on that. This is a peculiar love. If you would study the love of God, what's so interesting is that it's not so much does God love us. The question is, do we love him? We often hear people say when they go out evangelizing, and I don't see this in the Bible, I don't mean to sound real critical, but you hear people say, Jesus loves you. No, not necessarily. It's true biblically. But you don't see anybody doing that in the Bible. Some people think because God loves them that he would not allow them to go to hell. I've had a number of people say that to me. God loves me, God wouldn't let me go to hell, and they base that upon their understanding of what love is here in the natural. But God's love will let us do our own thing. You have free moral agency, God will let you go your own way. God's love will allow you to go to hell. It's not a question of God loving us or not. The question is, do we love him? That's a good question to ask somebody when you go out evangelizing. You love God? How do I do that? Well, what did Jesus say? You know, that's the most important commandment that God has given us. Somebody asked Jesus, what's the most important commandment? Jesus said, the most important commandment of all the commandments. Love the Lord God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, and all of your strength. Turn with me to John chapter 14. Look at verse 15. John 14, 15, Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey what I command. Look at verse 21, John 14, 21. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. And notice verse 24. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. I'll tell you, it's plain and simple. How much you love Jesus? Jesus said to Simon Peter, when he came in, when he swam into shore, and after breakfast, he said, Simon Peter, do you truly love me more than these? Our love, or the true love of our heart, is manifested by our interests, our goals, our priorities, and our values. Before I was saved, I was in darkness just like everybody else. And I thought that God existed, and I was wrong, I thought God existed so that when I would get into trouble, I could cry out to him, and he would be there, and he would answer my prayer and deliver me from my problems. That's not true. That's not the message of the Bible. The message of the Bible is, we commit our life to him, we serve him, we give him our all, because he is our everything. In him we live and move and have our being. Our whole future, everything, is dependent upon him and his mercy and his grace toward us. He deserves it all. I was deluded, and a lot of people are deluded like I used to be. Simon Peter, do you love me more? Do you truly love me more than all these? And he went on and he said, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, take care of my sheep. In other words, get busy about the spiritual things. Get your house in order, Peter. What do you mean, fishing? You're an apostle. The Bible says in James 1:12 and James 2:5, those that love God are the ones that will receive the crown of life and those that will inherit the kingdom of God. And the Bible tells us in John chapter 8 that if we love God, we know his son. So that includes us getting saved. The Apostle John wrote in 1 John 4, verse 16, and so we know and rely on the love God has for us. I hope this morning that you learn something about this peculiar, distinguished, special love, unlike any kind of love that we're acquainted with here in the natural, that God has for us, that Jesus has for us. But we show our appreciation of Him for all that special love and grace and goodness and mercy that He's just poured out upon us by our obedience to Him. It's not through goosebumps. It's not through feeling good. It comes right back to the heart. I wonder where your heart is this morning. Is it in the right place toward the Lord Jesus? Do you love Jesus the way He deserves to be loved by you? It's possible to forsake your first love. Revelation 2, verse 4. Possible. God spoke, gave a warning to the church at Ephesus, said, if you don't repent, notice they could repent like Peter did, and everything would be squared away. He said, unless you repent, I'm going to wipe out your lampstand. You know what that means? Snuff out your church. If you check that out in chapter 1, interpret Scripture with Scripture, lampstands, church. That's what he said. This comes down to one thing. Our love for the Lord Jesus, and I would like to plead with you this morning. Oh, I plead with you. I mean this. From the bottom of my heart, I pray that this morning, those of you that are in here that are flirting around, not taking seriously the things that the Bible says you better take serious, please take it serious. This isn't a game. Jesus really is alive. He really did shed His blood on a cross. Jesus is alive. We're going to stand before Him one day. Somebody said, if we can get under conviction by hearing a preacher preach the Word of God, just think how it's going to be when we stand before Jesus if our heart's not right with Him. Just think how you're going to feel when you stand before Jesus. This is serious, serious business. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Psalm 2:11. Anything that you put before Jesus? Jesus said, Matthew 10:37 and Luke 14:26. If you love your mother, father, son, daughter, your wife, your brothers, your sisters, or your own life, more than Him, you are not worthy of Jesus. I didn't say that. Jesus did. That's what Jesus said. Is there anyone here this morning? Perhaps you realize where you are right now, that Jesus has been drawing you. You're dead in your sins, or you're backslidden. You turned your back on Jesus, and you're not like Peter. You're in rebellion toward Him. I don't want you, Jesus. I want the things of this world. You're following the crowd instead of Jesus. You don't love Jesus first. Is there anyone here this morning that would like to rectify the situation? Anybody? We're all in desperate need of His mercy. The only difference is some received it here and some haven't. Nobody here is going to think any less of you. We're all hell-bound without Jesus. I plead with you. If there's anything in your life that should not be there, and you know if there is, and the Spirit of God is dealing with you even right now, please don't let this opportunity go by. You don't know if you're going to get another one. You know why I preach so earnestly? For two reasons. One day when I stand before Jesus, I'm going to have to account for everything I do. And number two, this might be the last sermon that you ever hear. We will hear a last sermon. This could be it. I'm asking you right now, is there anyone here this morning that would like to accept Jesus or come back to Him if you drifted away? If so, raise your hand. Don't be ashamed. Raise your hand. If I was sitting where you are and I was either dead in my sins because I never came to Jesus or I turned away from Jesus Christ, I guarantee, I don't care who would be around, who would know, God knows. I would raise my hand, and the Bible tells us we must make sure that we're not ashamed of Him. We confess Jesus before others. Jesus will confess us before the Father and the holy angels. We overcome the devil by the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony, and not loving our lives so much as to shrink from death. We have to have a testimony. We're just sharing with somebody this past week. Told me they made a commitment to Jesus 3 weeks ago. I said, you need to tell your buddies that you're not like you used to be anymore. You're a Christian and you're following Jesus. And if they laugh and scoff at you, let them. They're the ones that are wrong. You are right. You are on your way to heaven. You're following Jesus. Don't be concerned what they say. We need to let people know where we stand. If we get persecuted, we have a great reward in heaven waiting for us. Jesus said that. Anyone here this morning? Anybody? Anyone else? Anyone else? Serious business. Can you think of anything more serious? Anything more important? Anything than your heart? Above all else, guard your heart, Proverbs 4:23. Anyone else? No one? Raise your hand if there is. Anybody? Okay. Praise the Lord for that one. Anyone else? Any other ones?
Glory be to Jesus.
Okay. Come on up here, both of you. What I'm going to do is lead you through a prayer, and I want you to pray this from your heart. This is a prayer of commitment to Jesus Christ. And I want you to know, wherever you're coming from, oh, God loves you. He wants you. He's so thankful for this commitment. And with arms wide open, He's going to love you and welcome you. And so glad to have you. Heart's condition that you're in right now. I want you to pray this from your heart. And perhaps there are some of you that are sitting here, and you need to pray this too. Would be a good idea for you to pray this right where you are. Pray this from your heart. Say, Dear Lord Jesus, say that. I thank you for this peculiar love you have for me. Please forgive me for rejecting you and doing my own selfish thing. I now submit to your will. I will follow you, Jesus. I've counted the cost. You are worthy. Help me, Jesus, to remain strong and glorify you every day of my life. Help me to understand the Bible better and to walk humbly before you. I love you, Jesus. And all my trust is in you to get me to heaven.